22, Psalm 22, and I'm not on yet, this one, the lapel. All right, again, thank you for being here this morning. It is a blessing to see so many faces out there. We've got quite a few out sick. I mentioned those twice this morning, or those that also had surgery recently. Arlene would be the most interesting one to see, of course, because she had eyelid surgery. So when that happens, you get black eyes. And there must be rainbow color by now, right? Yeah. It'd be interesting to see. Arlene, if you can send us a picture, we would appreciate it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for being the propitiation for our sin. Thank you for the sacrifice, the bloodshed, Lord, that was required because sinless blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. We just pray you have your will and your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 22, we're going to try to go through about half of it. Very, very interesting psalm. A lot of people don't believe that the Bible is prophetic. You say, no way. Yes, I've been reading up on it. I mean, they don't believe that Jesus is the answer to prophecy. And of course, the Jews wouldn't believe that. And their Hebrew Bibles make certain changes, especially like in verse 16, where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I'll give you a couple of this whole thing's a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example before we go on to that. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you guys remember Matthew 27, 46? Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is the fulfillment of Psalm 22. But when you look at verse 16, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Very obvious, it's about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion prophetically, right? Because the whole psalm is. But when you look at the modern versions, the New English Version, this is what it says, they have hacked off my hands and my feet. That's not prophetic. That doesn't apply to Jesus. The New Jerusalem Bible, Hebrew Bible, not a Hebrew Bible, English Bible that the Hebrews put out, as if to hack off my hands and feet. The Psalms for Today Bible, they mangle my hands and feet. The NRSV, now this is the New Revised Standard Version. So you had the Revised Version of 1881 in England, the American Standard Version 1901 in America, the granddaddies of them all English versions that are come from a different set of manuscripts. Then you have the Revised Standard Version 1952, and you have the New Revised Standard Version. This is what it says, my hands and feet have shriveled. I mean, why so many different versions? Well, let me give you another. Jerusalem Bible, they tie me hand and foot. So instead of pierced my hands and my feet being a clear prophecy of Jesus, you've got all these different renderings. Why is that? Well, because they come from a different set of manuscripts. They come from the not the Masoretic text. They come from the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus. Those were the Greek texts, but they come from a different set of manuscripts that are corrupted. They call them the Alexandrian text versus the Byzantine text. So let's go on. Now, I've given you that. I wanted to sort of get that out of the way. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So when you look at these verses, what you'll see is that Christ took our place. He took our place in the separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, a Christian's never forsaken. The Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think it's in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Bible says. But in Matthew 27, 46, Jesus quoted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 37, if you would, just go ahead and jump over there real quick. Let me show you something about believers, the righteous. Psalm 37, verse 25. The Bible says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You'll never see the righteous forsaken. Why did Christ cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe it's because it is a prophecy that was being fulfilled. Was he forsaken? Well, if he took our sin upon him, which he did, he became sin for us who knew no sin. At that point in time, when he becomes sin, he is forsaken. He's condemned according to the Bible. The Bible says they're condemned because they hadn't believed in the only begotten Son of God. So they're condemned already if they've never believed in Jesus. Well, here he is. He's taken our sin upon him, and that's why he was able to die for our sin. But at that point in time, he is forsaken as a lost sinner of sorts. Now, of course, it didn't last. He took our sin upon him. He died on the cross. He went into hell. Hell couldn't hold him because they weren't his sins. Same day, he's over in paradise with that thief. He promised to see him that day. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. His soul goes into his body, the resurrection of Christ. He appears to many. So you see, even though that happened, even though technically he's forsaken, it is a temporary thing because of the resurrection. Verse 2. So Christ took our separation, verse 1. Oh, verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So you start looking at that second one, you think, well, what is that? I cry in the daytime, thou hearest me not, in the night season am not silent. You know what else he did on that cross? He took our place in darkness. The Bible talks about outer darkness, those being cast there that never trust Jesus Christ. He took that outer darkness. He you know, the whole world turned dark for many hours after the crucifixion. When he was about to die, the whole world went dark. Why is that? Because he was suffering that darkness for us. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You look at that word trust, Ephesians 1:3, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you're looking at trust, that's what it takes for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means you've trusted in Him for your soul. You've trusted in Him to forgive all your sins, past, present, and future, and you are completely and wholly forgiven. It talks about that trust. Verse 6, but I am a worm. But I am a worm. Mark 9, verse 44 talks about the worm dieth not. Actually, verse 44, 46, maybe 48. I think it's every other verse through there where the worm dieth not. You know, a worm is completely defenseless. You look at it, no legs, no ability to change its color and camouflage itself. It's a worm. It's completely defenseless. A worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. See, Christ became a worm. In its basic form, the Bible says that in hell, everybody pretty much becomes a worm. That's Mark 9, verse 44. He took our place of humiliation there in verse 7. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. So they laughed him to scorn. He took our place of humiliation so that we don't have to be humiliated. Can you imagine standing before God naked and a sinner and being judged for your sin? You see, he took our sin upon him so that we don't have to go through that. The only people that ever will go through that are those that choose to do it. You have to choose to reject the Savior simply by not accepting Him. When you look in the Bible and you look at the sufferings of Christ, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's look at this thing about suffering. Each one of the chapters of 1 Peter give us a different insight into that suffering. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." When you look at that sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, it talks about that suffering. How did He suffer on that cross? Well, I told you He became sin. I told you they shot out, you know, they said things about Him that weren't true. "Hey, if you be the Son of God, come on down, we'll worship you." Well, they weren't going to worship Him. You look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 about that sufferings again. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." There's a famous book entitled Follow His Steps, very good book. But it talks about Christ also suffered for us. He suffered on that cross so that you don't have to do it. There's nothing you have to do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. What's the definition of believe? Trusting in Him. You can't trust in your baptism. You can't trust in your church membership. You can't trust in your works. It says, "Not of works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace He is saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is never works that'll save you. It's not how good you are. You might think, well, that doesn't make sense. Are you telling me that people that aren't righteous and holy and perfect are going to make it to heaven? Yes, but in the eyes of God, they're righteous, holy, and perfect because He sees His Son. That's the difference. When you're saved, God looks down and He sees His Son instead of you because of that sacrifice that He made. Looking at that sufferings, look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." So who are you before you're saved? You're the unjust. Who's the just? Jesus Christ. "The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." What's the purpose of salvation? To bring us unto God. "Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, they're physically saved by water, not spiritually. How were they saved by water? Well, let's just say God chose fire instead of water. And He said, "I'm going to destroy the earth by fire," like He's going to do in the future. Would water have saved them? Well, not really. Not if He burned everything up. But how were they saved by water? Because when He chose water to flood the earth, He told Noah to make an ark. So Noah built the ark. He got in the ark, and he was saved by water because God chose water rather than fire. It isn't baptism that He's talking about there. He's talking about the fact that they're saved by water because they trusted in God. They followed God. They were physically saved by the fact that God chose to destroy all others by water. So look at another one. Look at chapter 4, 1 Peter. Look at verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." See, He suffered for us in the flesh. For If 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh." He was manifest in the flesh. God was through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You look at the Bible, he suffered for us so that we don't have to suffer. Can you imagine the eternal consequences of condemnation? I can imagine, because the Bible tells us about a rich man in hell that looked up and all he wanted was one drop of water. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He says, I'm sorry, he can't come across that gulf to you. You can't come to us, we can't come to you, and I can't send Lazarus. You know what he said then? He said something that's very telling. A lost man was concerned about his five brethren. He said, would you send him to go tell my five brethren, that they don't come to this place of torment? What a soul winner that is. Well, let me tell you something. If you had the reality of hell like that rich man had the reality of hell, you wouldn't want anybody to come there with you. People say, oh, I'm going to go to hell and party with my buddies. You will not. Your buddy can be right here and you'll never see him. That's how dark it'll be. I've been in the caves and seen the darkness. Nobody will be partying in hell. Nobody will go there and say, oh, man, I served the devil and now I'm here, devil. What do you want? He'll be laughing you to scorn. You fool. There's a lot of fools in this earth that have sold their soul to the devil thinking, oh, man, I got power. You may have some power here, but you won't have power over death. And when the devil's done with you, you know what the devil does to those rock stars or whoever it is, whether they're Hollywood or whether they're just people on a pew? You know what he does when he's finished with you? He goes just like this and he just says, I'm done. I'm done with you. That's why they commit suicide. That's why, there was a guy, Kurt Cobain, he was real big on worshiping the devil type of thing, and he took a shotgun and blew his head off. Why? Oh, he had all that fame and all that glory and all those accolades for the music that he wrote or that he sang or whatever he did, and the devil was finished with him. And he said, now you get to pay the ultimate price. Condemnation forever. Look at another one. Look at chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Peter. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. Let me look and see if that's not supposed to be chapter 5. Oh, verse 14. If ye be... Isn't that where I am? 4:14? Oh, I was reading 4:14, wasn't I? Oh, there we go. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Go back to verse 13. It's the one I wanted. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Partakers of Christ's sufferings. See, he suffered on that cross. You may suffer in this world. You may not. People may, say, oh, you're a fool. You could be out on the beach today. I don't think you would be today, but you could be out on the beach every Sunday and getting a tan and kicking the sand up and doing your thing and just enjoying life. Let me tell you something. I enjoy life. And I don't need to skip church to do it. I don't need to quit God to do it. I don't need anything this world has to offer. I mean nothing. I've been out there. I have lived the world's stuff. And I'm telling you from firsthand experience, there's nothing that I would want from them. I'd rather serve God until the day that I die. When you look at those sufferings, you're partakers of His sufferings. The mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh for us. Do you realize that God, the creator of the universe, He doesn't suffer like that. But He sent His Son down here to be born of a virgin in order to be able to experience those things. They laugh Him to scorn. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There's none to help. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, the Bible says that all the disciples fled from him. Remember Peter? I'll die for you. Jesus looked at him and said, sorry, Peter. Before the cock crows thrice, three times. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. Peter had the best of intentions. There's a lot of Christians have the best of intentions. Oh, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give all my days to Him. And then all of a sudden, some type of turmoil comes in your life and you go, I don't know. He didn't take care of me. Yes, He did. If God allows something to come into your life and you love Him, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. You say, well, what about this? Do you love Him? All things work together for good. Is that good, the thing that just happened? No. It working together with everything else in your life can bring about the good that God intends for it to be. Don't ever say that everything that comes into somebody's life is good, because it's not. There are some terrible things that happen to people. There are things that happen, but the point is, when you look at the whole thing together, and if I look at my life as a whole, and I look back and I see things, I go, boy, that was really bad. Oh, man. But you know, there are things in my life that gave me empathy. You know, men don't have a lot of that sometimes. You know, we're not always meek. We're not always merciful. But you know, there's things that have come in my life that I've learned to be more merciful. I've learned to be more meek. I've learned to be kinder, gentler. I've learned those things because of those things that have come in my life that caused me to face those things. Were they all good? No. But if God uses that and that and that, and He uses all of that together to create in me what He wants me to be, is it good? Sure it is. Sure it is. So if you look at this thing, He says He has none there to help Him. In verse 12, look at what the Bible says. Very familiar verse to some of you. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, what does it say? The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know what he wants to do? He wants to devour each and every one of us. That's what he wants to do. When you look at those bulls of Bashan, I want you to hold your place here and look at Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to look this one up because I think it's so, so very important. Because you may know it, but you need to see it again. Ephesians 6, verse 12, or verse 11, or verse 10. I don't even know where to start. I guess verse 11. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what's going to help you to stand against the wiles of the devil? The armor of God. Because you need the armor of God, because, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. What's he talking about when he says the bulls have compassed me? Strong bulls of Bashan, they're beset, they're ravening and roaring lions about to devour them. He's talking about that spiritual battle that's going on, and it's going on right now that we can't see it. There's a battle going on right now for your mind. Your mind has a tendency to wander. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants you to wander when God has something that he wants you to get. The devil wants your mind on lunch. on, oh, I got to go by the grocery store, and what's those? I got to get milk and bread and eggs, and you know, you're just out there. There's this battle going on, and listen, it gets much worse than that. You could be thinking things that are inappropriate, unkind, and what's going on is there's a battle for your mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Those bulls, they compassed him. Think about Christ on the cross. Do you think there were bulls out in front of him? The bulls of Bashan, they have beset me round. Remember, this is a picture of Christ on the cross. You see, when Christ could see, and I wish I remembered the verse. I hate to, it's a story where they're up on the mountain, and I think it's Elisha or Elijah, and he wanted his servant to see it, and he said, look, there's more with us than there are with them. And it was just the two of them. And then he said, Lord, open up his eyes that he may see. And then he opened up his eyes and he could see all the chariots of fire round about them. What a tremendous thing. Could you imagine what it'd be like if God would open up your eyes right now so you can see the spiritual battle that's going on in Washington, D.C., in Tallahassee, in Niceville, Okaloosa County? You don't... Outside this church, in this church, if we could see the spiritual battle that's going on, the spirits that are trying to get at you, trying to say, oh, no, you don't need to be saved. You're already saved when you're not. Oh, you don't need to listen to him. That prophecy isn't about Jesus. Yes, it is. And if there's anything that brings doubt into your minds that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, I believe it's those bulls of Bashan. I believe it's that roaring lion that's trying to convince you that, listen, this isn't a prophecy of Jesus. Yes, it is. And every prophecy about him was fulfilled 2,000 years ago concerning the cross and his birth and his death and his life and all that was all fulfilled to a T. And this is one of them right here. You know, when you think about your life, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible talks about the dead standing alone before the great white throne judgment. And then 1 John 2, 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? He's an attorney. Our attorney, Jesus Christ, if something is brought up at the judgment seat of Christ by the devil, let's say he's there, I don't know, and he says, well, look at this sinner. He's the accuser of the brethren. Look at this sinner, what he's done. Our advocate will stand up and say, it's all under the blood. They're forgiven. They're washed by the blood, Revelation 1:5. You see, that's the way life is. That's the way this whole thing is playing out. Our advocate will stand there first, but you realize that the great white throne judgment, those standing there have no advocate. They stand alone. That's why Jesus said that there's none there to help him. Because when he was being judged for our sin, there was no advocate. The advocate was dying on the cross for our sin. He was becoming sin for us. He had nobody there with him. And even if all the apostles stayed around, it would have been just window washing. It wouldn't have been enough. Look at Psalm 23, right over next Psalm. Look at verse 4. Talking about death, and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'll fear no evil. You don't have to fear death. I don't fear death as a Christian. I never have for 40 plus years. I never feared death because I know should I die, I will have my soul leave my body and that moment appear in heaven with God. Because that's what the Bible promises. That's what the Bible says. And I trust the Bible. I have faith in the Scripture. I have faith in what it says. He goes on and he says in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You're looking at death there, and he talks about that roaring lion. In 1 John 4:4, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know who lives in me as a Christian? Christ Jesus. When I got saved 40 plus years ago, I trust in the Lord, and the Bible says that Christ now lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in me. What an amazing thing to know. And He's guided and led me all my days. Now, sometimes I quenched Him. Sometimes I grieved Him. Sometimes I went my own way. But you know what? He was always there. He never left me, never forsook me. He was always there to guide me and direct me. And it was still my choice. I think Tim was talking about that this morning. It's still my choice. You're not overwhelmed by God to make you do everything perfect. What kind of life would that be? Where you're just a little robot. You know what's so great about Christianity is I always have that choice. Now, you know what? Sometimes I wish I didn't when I make the wrong decision. But it's life. You always have that choice. Talking about that water there in verse 4:14, I told you about the rich man and that he just wanted a drop of water. I told you about not fearing death. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, death, where is thy sting? Where's your victory? Hey, our victory is in Jesus Christ. Talks about that dust, Genesis 3:19, dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. You realize when you die, your body turns to dust eventually. And he's talking about all these things because he wants you to see that this is about Jesus Christ. Here's David writing this psalm to the chief musician, the Bible says, at the very beginning of it. A psalm of David, and this psalm tells about Jesus Christ. This is why you can take anybody to the Old Testament and you can show them Jesus Christ in light of what you know in the new, by the way. See, the new is the revelation of the old. When you look at the Old Testament, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They would have just applied that to David. The bulls of Bashan, all of this, I am a worm. They laugh at me to scorn, and they shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, they would have just looked at it and said, I guess David's talking about himself. No, David was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ some thousands of years later. What a tremendous truth. What I want to stop here, I want to go a little bit further and look at verse 16. He says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Obviously, talking about Jesus. I already told you what the modern versions do with that. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. What does tell mean? Tell means he could count his bones. You say, oh, that's old and archaic. Not really. Not really. When you go to a bank, what is the person that you go and you walk up and you stand in line? Who are you waiting for? What does that teller do? They count money. See, it's not old and archaic. You just have to think. You don't need to change it. Oh, I can count all my bones. Well, what if you need to tell all your bones? What if tell has multiple meanings? And you just, you know, you're telling them, you're saying, hey, you know, it's expressive. Don't change the Bible, just believe it. You'll see here in a minute when we look at the unicorn. I remember years ago, I had a young man who didn't like the Bible, and he said, ha, unicorn, you think that's a good translation? I sure do. You'll see why when we get to the last verse is going to be on the unicorn because it's down there in verse 21. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about unicorn. By the way, I'm on the internet today. You can't really see it real. I should have blown it up. But that's unicorns, mythical creatures, right? Not in the Bible. You see, what's happened is they've used the word unicorn, you find in the Bible, And the devil's gotten into people's minds and said, well, a unicorn's like this little stuffy furry thing. Oh, so cute. You know, and the unicorn has that one horn coming out the front. It's a unicorn. But they're always, every picture, I looked through 5 pages, every picture, other than like Lord of the Rings type of stuff, whatever that would be called. Other than those, they were all just these furry little things, looked so cute. They were horses with a unicorn. And listen, if you love unicorns, that's fine. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says about a unicorn. You know what a unicorn really is, right? A rhinoceros. It's a monoceros. Mono, one horn, unicorn. What do we know a unicorn as today? A rhinoceros. Not some mythical creature here. You'll see how the Bible describes it. And what I want you to get from it when we get there is I want you to realize this Bible's perfect. When it says unicorn, it's not talking about some furry little thing that you want to put in your child's bed. You don't want to get near a unicorn. Imagine your pet rhinoceros. Just imagine that. You know, I'd love to have a unicorn. Not if it's a pet rhinoceros. All right, so let's continue on and we'll get there in a second. He says, the dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands. I may tell my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, do you remember that at the foot of the cross? How can you not say this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ? He fulfilled every single bit. Did they cast lots for his vesture? Yes. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, his soul was an offering for sin. Verse 21 is the last one I want to look at. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Unicorns is found in your Bible 9 times. 9 times. What the world wants you to think when you think of unicorns is something like this. That's what the world wants you to think about. Why? Because it's a laughingstock. I had that young man, bless his heart, he said, how could unicorns be a correct translation? Don't you know what a unicorn looks like? Well, let's find out what a unicorn looks like. Look at the first use of unicorn. It's back there in the book of Numbers, Numbers 23. Let's see what a unicorn really is like, rather than what the devil has convinced some people that they need to get rid of their Bible because it doesn't describe what they think a unicorn is. Numbers chapter 23, verse 22. The Bible says, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. You know what a unicorn is? It's a legendary creature. It's not a mythical creature with some rainbow. Go ahead and look at another verse. Look at Job 39. Job 39, the book right before the book of Psalms. Job 39, and look at verse 9. Will a unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Now, wait a minute. His strength is great, little furry creature here. Horse with a little... Or does that sound a little bit more like a rhinoceros? His strength is great. Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to have this thing pulling a... What? The ox pulls the... Cart, or I was thinking the furrow, the plow. Thank you. Was that back there? Was that Hollett? Ah, Uni May. You got a star. Oh, it was Hollett. All right. Look at verse 12. Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? There's the cart. This is not, so you're going to laugh at the King James Bible because it says unicorn? Because you're thinking like this, and then the Bible describes it another way and shows you the unicorn is not some mythical creature, but a real creature, just like a rhinoceros, because it's a monoceros. Mono, one. Rhinoceros, one horn. Look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 tells you, remember we were talking about the bulls and all of that. In Isaiah 34... look who he's related to here. If I can get there myself. Isaiah 34, I think it's verse 26. No, it's verse 7. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. That does not sound like a mythical creature. That sounds a whole lot more like bullocks and bulls and unicorns, which are rhinoceros. So what do? Change it to rhinoceros? I don't think you do. I think you leave it as a unicorn. And then when you think a unicorn, if you want to get a little furry little animal for your child, go ahead and do it. And let it be with a little rainbow, although the rainbow's been hijacked. I don't know if I'd want a rainbow in there. There's a lot of beautiful little unicorns on this page here. Nice little blue one there. There's one, looks more like a rhinoceros, except it's pink. But when you think about it in the Bible, don't let the world convince you that somehow it's this mythical creature. Just believe the Bible. This unicorn in the Bible has strength. So now let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and let's look at what the Bible says again in closing. Psalm 22, verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. So this is protection. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So it's still, horns, plural, of the unicorns, if it was said horn of the unicorn, but it's plural. He's talking there and he talks about the lion's mouth. I believe that those unicorns were for protection against the wiles of the devil. So Christ took our place in these several things that I mentioned, in separation, in darkness, in outer darkness, in humiliation, in torture, in thirst, in nakedness. Christ took our place in everything. You don't have to die without Christ, but it'll be a choice everybody makes. You either trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, or you die having rejected Him, and you'll be judged according to your sin, and you'll become a worm and no man. You'll be completely defenseless. Mark 6, verse 44. Do not reject the Savior without eternal consequences. Let's all stand together. Psalm 22, most definitely, psalm about the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for sending your Son from heaven's glory to die there and shed his blood, become sin for us. And Lord, as we look at these things, they pierced his hand and his feet. They parted his garment, they cast lots. He talked about the lion, the bulls of Bashan, the ravening and roaring lion. Oh, what a terrible, terrible picture we could get of what was going on around that cross. Help us to always be thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.